Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of James, if you would. James chapter 3. Studying about wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but God's wisdom. True wisdom. Understanding that the day and hour that we're living in is a difficult day. But according to the Word of God, as you read on the marquee driving into the campus this morning, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh unto you. It's presented in the Word that we can have help and we can have hope and we can have healing in today's world. In James 3:13, it reads, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, if envying is present, if strife is present, there is confusion." That word in the Greek is the word disorder. If envying is there, if strife is there, then there's disorder. "And every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Living a Christ-like life is difficult at best. I think all of us will concede that this morning. I want to be like Christ. Even the Scripture says that that's very normal for me, because the Bible says that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. Besides our personal battles, we war against this world and the overt temptations that call out to us each day. If we are saved, if we've been redeemed, to lure us back, to back away from the truth, the light that we have. Add to that the intellectual struggle of today's world, the struggle over the core of our faith, the battle that's been raging for eons about creation and evolution. Even in our Asheville paper the last 2 weeks, there's been discourse over evolution and over creation. And the connotation from the world is that if you are believing a creation, then surely you must be limited in your intellectual capacity. What about the struggle in the womb? Life, does it begin at conception? These struggles that are raging. Do we use abortion for birth control? These are intellectual honesties that people are dealing with. Does life begin there? Does it begin when the child is born? Is it not a person prior to birth? What about the struggle intellectually that's going on? Not only in letters to the editor, but in debate and in state houses and even in Congress and even in the Supreme Court earlier this week about marriage. Is it between a man and a woman, or is it Adam and Eve, or is it Adam and Steve? What is the connotation that we read about, that overview that we see? There's also another part of this intellectual struggle. We see it very strong in entertainment. We see it very strongly presented in magazines and videos. We see even a movie being made about religion. Bill Maher making a movie, an hour and a half, debunking of all religions, and whether it be Christianity or any other religion. and going to appeal to the intellect, to the power of the human reason. Even taking a camera crew to Florida to the theme park that is centered around the Holy Land and the man that plays Christ, and as he's walking away, pulling him aside and trying to prove that he knows nothing about Christ, even though he's playing the part of Christ, so that it's sort of an intellectual dishonesty. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there is wisdom, but there is also the presentation in the Word of God. There's the wisdom of God and the wisdom that is from God, and then there's the wisdom of this world. There are different wisdoms. Even the Bible talks about the difference in those wisdoms. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, not with the wisdom of words. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, holding your finger in James, because we will return there. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Begin reading with me in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Isn't that interesting? He said to people in the world, they hear a minister talk about salvation and trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin. He said they'll mock that. They'll think that's foolishness. It's in the Word of God. We shouldn't be shocked that we're experiencing it, should we? It says, but unto us which are saved, if you're saved, if you're born again, do you consider it foolishness? What do you think it is? It's the power of God. Why do you believe that? Because you know what you used to be. That's why. You know the old you. You know the new you. So you know it's not an intellectual exercise. It's not a seven-step program. It's the power of God that transformed your life. Or you wouldn't even be sitting in church today. Notice what it says in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's an interesting verse. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. There it is again. To save them that believe. And then he said in verse 22, I know human nature. I know people. He said, I know there's even been a culture on earth of people that love to learn and they love to study. He said, I know about the Greeks. And he wrote about them in verse 22. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Those are the birthplaces of philosophy, debate, and oratory, seeking after wisdom. But we, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, they would think that's foolishness to hear us. But what's God saying in His Word? He's saying there's two kinds of wisdom. He's saying don't be shocked when you see something on television. Don't be shocked when someone makes a movie against religion. Don't be shocked when you find out that there's men in the pulpit who do not believe what they're preaching. What we've seen on the news this week about atheists pastoring churches. Don't be shocked when you see that. They had the wisdom of the world. They went to college. They went to university. They went to seminary. They had a head knowledge, but they had no heart knowledge. It's a big difference. He said the people that have been saved, they've been transformed. He said they know it's the power of God. Notice what he said in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. He said, okay, so it's foolish, but my foolishness is wiser than any man that's ever lived on this planet. Okay? And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. God's got the power to speak something out of nothing. That's how big He is. That's how powerful He is. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He wanted you to know that it is all of Him. Think about what He said in verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to the saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 19, He reiterated, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And He's asking that question in verse 20. Where is the wise? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Ladies and gentlemen, we need wisdom this morning, but we do not need man's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We need wisdom from another world. And we do not need the wisdom of this world, neither do we need the wisdom of the ambassadors of this world. People that represent the world, the flesh and the devil, they seem to have the stage of this world in the media, the entertainment, radio, television, movies, the internet, that they can present themselves as the source of wisdom. Think with me this morning about the contrast. Think about the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Think about what the wisdom of this world offers. It offers false wisdom. And the wisdom of God, it offers true wisdom. If you're making notes this morning, you can write down there are several things that identify false wisdom. According to the Word of God, false wisdom would be a form of godliness. False wisdom would be earthly. False wisdom would be sensual. James 3, verse 15, He said it's sensual. He said in James 3, 15, it is devilish. All of those would make up or to describe false wisdom. False wisdom would also be epitomized, or it would be lifted up as an example of an unregenerated man, an unregenerated woman, teenager, young adult. They would be walking around on this earth without the knowledge of God in their heart and life, and their thoughts, their philosophy, their lifestyle would be the epitome of false wisdom, because it is wisdom without God. What would define true wisdom this morning? Well, true wisdom would be defined as godliness. True wisdom would be defined as heavenly. True wisdom would be defined as spiritual. True wisdom would be defined as Christ-like. I want to be like Christ. That's where we started out. I want to be like Him. I want to reflect His light to a dark world. Well, I've got to have the wisdom of God to do that, because Ralph cannot do it in his own strength. I cannot manufacture my righteousness. I cannot manufacture my goodness. Neither can I manufacture my own light. How does the moon shine at night? It manufactures no light. It reflects the light of the sun. And for me to be light in this dark world, and for you to be light, we've got to reflect the light of Christ. We've got to show His light, not what we do in our wisdom. So we see then that true wisdom is from that man, that woman, that young adult that is saved or born again. Now, the world's wisdom is far different from God's wisdom. The world says in the New Age movement and in the philosophies of today and even in human psychology, what does the world say? The world says, well, you're okay. You're here. I am that I am. You exist. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. And so they go around thinking, I'm okay, you're okay. But the truth of the matter is, we're not okay. We're not. We're in shambles. We've got homes falling apart. We've got marriages being ripped apart. We've got teenagers out in the world. We've got young adults out of church. We've got a country that's in disarray and disorder. We just read about order and confusion. Those are not symbols of God's wisdom. They're the symbol of man's wisdom. You can watch 1 hour of one of the news channels or one of the business channels, And in an hour, you'll have somebody saying, well, this is what you're going to have to do, and this is how you'll have to do it. And then the next guest says, that guy that was just on, he's all wrong. I tell you, this is what you need to do. And then the next guest says, those first two guys are all messed up. No, this is what it is, and this is what it's all about. Watch an hour or two of that, and you don't know which end is up. Why? Because it's the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of the world. And so we understand that. Our homes, our marriages, our school, our government, even our own mental health, our minds are coming apart. You've never seen so much anxiety. You've never seen so much depression. You've never seen so much stress on people. It's a symptom of the day and hour that we're in. And why is it increasing? Church, because we're living more off the wisdom of the world than we are off the wisdom of God. We need to get back to God's wisdom for the peace that passes understanding. We need wisdom to survive. And that was the title that I gave this message this morning. I need God's wisdom. I've got to have wisdom to survive. We need God's help. We need to cast all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. Every family that walked in here today, every individual, you walked in with your private group of problems and cares. And God said this morning, I know there are things in your life you cannot fix. I know that you want to serve me and you're asking, what is God's will for my life? And you take that and you say, you know what, God, I don't know what your will is for my life. I want to know. I want your wisdom. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to cast all of my care upon you because I know you care for me. But what about your marriage? You've got problems in your marriage. The devil's trying to destroy your home. Well, the first thing to solving a marriage problem is to understand that your husband is not the enemy and your wife is not the enemy. The devil is your enemy. He doesn't want anyone to live together and serve God. And especially if we've got a saved man and a saved woman, then the battle becomes even more difficult because then there's a division. I'll come to that later on this morning. But what you have to do is say, God, I've got a problem. We're having a tension. We're arguing. We're fussing. We didn't used to do that. God, please help us. I want to cast my care upon you this morning. I don't want that discord in my home. I don't want that discord in my marriage. God, I'm so burdened about my son. I'm burdened about my daughter. I'm burdened about my grandchild. Casting all of your cares upon me because I care for you. But God, my business is going under. The economy is unsure. They're cutting back my hours at work. Casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. But God, I don't know how to balance all of this out. I'm worried about the end times. I'm worried about what I'm going to face. My health is deteriorating. I've got to go to the doctor. I'm actually even afraid to go to the doctor. Casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. You say, but Brother Ralph, you don't understand. I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've disappointed my family. I've disappointed Jesus. I've embarrassed this church. And you don't understand Jesus said, I'll forgive you, casting all of your care upon him. He cares for you. You can't be bad enough for God not to love you. You can't be bad enough for God not to forgive you. You can't go far enough from home for God not to put the welcome mat out and say, whosoever will may come. You see, that's what he's trying to get you to see. The enemy is not another person in church. The enemy is not another family in church. The enemy is not your husband, your wife. Your enemy is not your parents or your grandparents. The enemy is not your children or your grandchildren. The enemy is the devil. He's the destroyer. And the only way you can survive in this world is we've got to have the wisdom of God to help us survive. That's the only answer that we have. Look at James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. Well, who is a teacher? Who is a wise man? He's one worthy of being heard. He's one worthy. of being a teacher. If I want to learn, if I have a basic knowledge of algebra, but I want to learn algebra in an advanced form, if I want to take some higher math, if I want to learn calculus, if I want to go and study logic, if I want to take those applied math, I have to go to someone that knows more math than I do. I have to go to someone that has spent more time in study and training. Therefore, I will learn of their wisdom. If I'm going to take acquired sciences and I'm going to go and say, well, I want to study biology, and then I get interested in that and I say, well, I want to go even further. I'd like to take microbiology. Well, I've got to have someone that's got a laboratory and a petri dish and a working knowledge of microbiology that I can go study and say, I want to know more. Teach me more. I've got to go to someone that is wiser in that subject than I am. Therefore, they can teach me. When we're dealing with spiritual matters this morning, and God said in verse 13, this wise man, the one that has knowledge among you, let him show out of good conversation. In other words, we ought to look for someone that has a good life and is producing good deeds. By their fruits ye shall know them. And how do they demonstrate that? With humility, with humbleness, and the wisdom of God. That's the advice we ought to be looking for. That's the counsel we ought to be looking for in our hearts and in our lives, in our families and in this local church. The problems we're facing. That's why the devil does not want you to go to church, does not want you to read your Bible, does not want you to have fellowship with God's people. Then you're isolated, you're cut off from God's wisdom, and the only thing to influence you and your family is the world. And that's what the devil wants. That's why the first time we get injured at church, the first time we get hurt at church, why? What happens then? Then the devil tries to get you out of church because that's the place you can get help and healing. It's just the game plan. And who's giving the advice for our world today? Who are the advice givers? Who's providing the wisdom for this generation? Who's actually raising your children? Who's reaching out to your boy and girl, your teenager? Are they getting their wisdom because you're not at church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or Sunday morning, or you don't make that extra effort for Sunday school, and so they get more time with MTV, they get more time with VH1, they get more time on the internet? Is that the one that you're going to allow to give their wisdom? Is Lady Gaga raising your teen? That's a scary thought. But you say, well, my kid doesn't pay any. It's the influence over the culture. It's removing standards and barriers a step at a time. Whether it's Snoop Dogg or Paris Hilton or Ellen DeGeneres or the mothers of America having their wisdom departed by The View every morning on television. Or maybe it's the young preachers looking to Bishop Eddie Long in Atlanta or to 50 Cent or Eminem. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of false wisdom out there. There's a lot of false knowledge out there. And the internet itself is a whole service that we can take apart and study, because now we're seeing such changing world and such changing demographics that you are having people now that do not go to the doctor, but they go to WebMD. You've got people that do not go to a lawyer, but they go to an advice place on a website giving legal advice. You've got people that are living in a social network, but they have no social life. There are 500 million people on Facebook. 500 million. That's a half a billion souls. A half a billion. And whether you participate or not, whether you're on a social network or not, that's not the point. Anything can be used for good or bad. A telephone can be used for good or bad. A car can be used for good or bad. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the world is changing. And if we don't have the wisdom of God to go with us on this journey, we're going to be horrified with what happens. Because there's no barrier there. The Pew Foundation just finished their study saying that our 20s and 30s in America are the most unreligious group that we've ever had since we've been a nation. We've averaged 8 to 9%, Jason, of young adults 20 to 30 years old over the decades that said they were not in church or any religion. Now here we are in 2010, we're averaging 30 to 40% of that generation saying, I'm nothing. You know what they're calling them in religious jargon? You know what they call them in some of my preacher's journals? They call them the sons of none. N-O-N-E. They have no God. They have nothing. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, we need revival, and it needs to begin at the house of God by God's people saying, Lord, it's me. I'm the one that needs revival. Start with me. Clean me up. Purify me. Wash my hands. Wash my heart. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, if you would. This time going to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things? Verse 13. Also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. He said, we're not going to speak in the words of man's wisdom. But notice this, verse 13. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Apples with apples and oranges with oranges. Don't try to compare spiritual with worldly. Don't try to compare true to false. He said, you need to compare these spiritual truths. These are the things that will grow you and mature you. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. That's the only way they can be known. A man, a woman, a teen who cannot understand. They can't understand, they can't discern it. That's why I'm so humbled when we have service and we're preaching and God deals with someone's heart. Do you understand that? That's why we're praying so many times in a service. And I'll say, while we're still before God or no one moving, why am I so awe-stricken? Because at that moment, the Spirit of God may be speaking to a heart that'll never listen to me, never listen to you, but they will listen to God. The power of God's Word. That's why we need to pray before we get to church. We're not here as observers. You didn't pay $2 for a ticket to get in to watch the church show. This is not a performance. This is the house of God. A place to worship Him in spirit and truth. It's what we've got to have for this generation. A driving hunger for His Word. And a desperation. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't been fed lately. I just felt the service hasn't met my need. Then, my God, drop on your knees and say, oh, God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me, God? Why is the Spirit of God not moving? Why is the choir not singing? Why is the preacher not preaching? What's wrong with me, God? Men and women of faith, that's what they do. They start here. They don't start by pointing their finger. They begin to say, oh God, what is wrong with me? The false thinking of the world always is about drifting and growing cold and worldly influences. And what begins to happen? You begin to see the self elevated. That's what always happened. The evidence that we have a spiritual problem is self begins to appear. That's always it. It's the false wisdom of self. And how does that demonstrate itself? It comes by envy, selfishness, stubborn self-will, jealousy, and the Holy Spirit of God cannot work and operate in that because we say, I have to have it my way. And the Holy Spirit of God will not tolerate the self over God. The Holy Spirit of God will not tolerate self over God's Word. He will not tolerate self over God's way or God's will or God's work. Self will never be elevated over the power and the demonstration of God. And the evidence of our desperate spiritual need and our own human depravity is the fact of self-sins become evident even in the house of God. Even in God's house, we see the revelation of self. And it's demonstrated by 8 different areas. We can only expose the surface of them. Self-pity, self-seeking, self-will, self-glory, self-righteousness. And then the unexplainable feeling inside a man or a woman that I always have to be right. That's self. I have to be right. I have to be right. My opinion is the only right opinion. My way is the only right way. A drive, an unexplainable drive. I have to be right. And then the push, the 7th evidence of that is the push to always have it your way. Your way in the home, your way in the marriage, your way with the kids, your way with the parents. And if you don't do it my way, then I'm going to make everyone miserable that lives in this house. Children and teenagers that are driven by having it their way. And the 8th evidence of that is self-serving. No longer is there that wonderful Christian character. I am here to serve. I am a servant in the house of God. I serve a holy God. I serve the body of Christ. You hear us at communion. You see me as the under-shepherd. Serve our deacons. Our deacons serve the family of Christ. They come back. They serve you. They sit down. And I serve them. And I say, I'm now serving the servants in the house of God. And then you see Pastor Jerry. He picks up the bread and he picks up the juice and he serves me. And he, a man of God, is serving the under-shepherd. Why? Because all we have to give him is our service. That's all you've got. What are you going to give God? What are you going to present to God? He wants to see your service. Where are you serving? What are you doing? And when we do not see that in the heart and the life of a church, we're seeing the evidence of a spiritual problem and the elevation of self. The writer Sam Young wrote, "The man who works for himself, the man that strives for himself, as the worst employer in the world, because you're working for self." You quickly understand along life's journey that some people that we encounter, the only time they ever see their God is when they visit the mirror in the morning. That's the only time they see their God. They go to the mirror. Don't forget, ladies and gentlemen, this false wisdom does not mean that someone is stupid. It's some of the most brilliant minds you've ever met. That doesn't mean people are stupid or they have a low IQ or they lack intelligence. We're talking about a false wisdom that deals with a moral problem, a spiritual problem. W.T. Perkheiser wrote in his passage, he said, "It is corrected not with education but with enlightenment." It's not more education they need. It's more time with God they need. It's not graduation from college, but it is grace from God they need. For us to survive the tricks and the traps and the temptations of this world, ladies and gentlemen, we need the Spirit of God afresh and anew. The wisdom to survive, the survival wisdom of this day, is I need to hunger after God and God's Word like I've never hungered before. I need to vow in my heart, God, unless I'm sick, working, or away on vacation, I'll be in church. I will be in Sunday school. I will take that book about John telling about the life of Christ, and I will digest it. I will take it apart and read it. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know more about Him. I know I need God's wisdom. Tonight at the 5 o'clock hour, I want to give you 7 things about true wisdom. I want to take those Greek words out of the book of James. And I want us to look at that in preparation of going into James chapter 4. But we need to understand this morning that the source of wisdom, whether that wisdom is false wisdom or whether it is true wisdom, what is the source of that wisdom? When I meet that wisdom, what is the nature of false wisdom? What is the nature of true wisdom? And why are the results so different? Because true wisdom produces life. False wisdom produces death. True wisdom comes from God. I ask you, church family, this morning, have you drifted away from God? Are you influenced by this world more than you used to be? Do you have the godly wisdom, the godly skills to survive mentally, physically, and spiritually in this old world to the coming of the Christ that we love and serve? Do we all not need to collectively and corporately say this morning, God forgive me, God help me, and God heal me for my careless ways? It's not about me. It's about Him. With our heads bowed and our hearts tender, as we're quiet before the Lord this morning again.